This man is amazing. I often say I wouldn't be here doing what I'm doing if it wasn't for him, because he encouraged me and trained me and mentored me. And I really honour Colin, and I just, you know, just commend him to you this morning. And God puts within him, because of his heart of humility and grace and love, words of life. And he has words of life for us this morning. So, Lord, we just open our hearts, we just open our spirits to receive from you words of life. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Jesus taught us to pray once, a very special prayer. I just want us to close our eyes now and say it like we're at school. Like when I was growing up, we used to say this every day, and I hadn't a clue what it meant. I really didn't have a clue what it meant. It didn't really bless me. But I learned it off by heart. So, but I want us to say it now like we're school children, but some of us will know exactly what we're talking about, and others will only know a little bit, and others will know not a lot. But there's power in the words. There's an awful lot of truth in those words, and they come to me more to me with every passing year. So I want us to say it now like we mean it. Let's just say the Lord's Prayer together. Our Father, who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom, the power and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. I'm so glad some later scribe added those last few lines. I just don't like to end with the evil one, which the early manuscripts end with. So Jesus taught us this prayer, and it is packed with good things. He said to pray, your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. And that's the phrase I just wanted to pick up on this morning, just one little phrase, on earth as it is in heaven. Because what does it mean when we pray like that, when we pray that way? What does it mean? If we're honest, a lot of us live in a kind of crazy duality, where we a black and white world, where we see the earth, bad, things not going the way that God wants, heaven, good, everything happens up in heaven the way that God likes. Somehow or other, God's perfect will is being done all the time up there. And so what we're asking when we say, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, is ping, will you just wave your magic wand, please, over my life, over my country, over my family, over my world, that it will become a better place? Am I the only one that kind of thought that way or thinks that way? I am the only one. Look at that. No one else thinks that way. Oh, there is one other person. Thank you, Joel, for being honest with me. I love you. Come and give me a hug. But if we're honest, we kind of live with a duality like that. And we think when we pray that those words just skip over our head. Let your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Because heaven's a great place. Your will's always being done. Isn't that lovely? We want earth to be lovely, just like heaven. And it's a kind of fuzzy thing. We don't think about it in great depth, but we have that kind of fuzzy logic going on behind us. And for me, I think that's not very helpful. It doesn't really help. I don't know what to do with it. It's a bit cartoony. And I don't like cartoon images of God. A bit unreal. Because I think our God is very real, and he works in a very real way. Much as I like Gary Larson. He's making snakes there, for those who can't see at the back. You know, when we have God working in a cartoon-like fashion, beware. If your view of God doing anything is a bit cartoon-like, beware. Because in my experience, God is the God of reality. And the way he works is very real ways. So, what is heaven like? If we're praying, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. What is it like in heaven? How does God get things done in heaven? How does the Lord reign there? How does he get his will done there? What makes it such a lovely place? We've got to look for some answers. And now, I hope you're going to forgive me. but I want to do a little bit of an excursion into kind of heavenly things. Is that okay? Because if we're going to say on earth as it is in heaven, I think we just need to understand a little bit about what's going on up there. I don't want to be so heavenly minded I'm no earthly use, as some people might say. But I think it's important to us to understand some of the things that's going on in heaven if we're to pray that way. So, forgive me. But, so what's it like in heaven? Does God control things up there? Is that why it's so good? Well, throughout the Old Testament, we are given glimpses into heaven. And that's where I'm going to look for our answers. And one of the earliest glimpses we're given into heaven is from the book of Job. They reckon it's from the time of Abraham. No one really knows who wrote it or when they wrote it, but it's kind of got that Abrahamic feel about it. And so if that's the case, it's one of the earliest revelations to men. And one of the earliest things God wants to reveal to us is the complexities of him running the universe. And one of the first things we see is that God is up there in the beginning of Job, and he calls together the council. Not the Royal Borough Council. Not the High Wycombe Council. But, you know, actually the Heavenly Council. And that's interesting for starters. There's a Heavenly Council. There's a kind of ruling body in heaven that God sits amongst. And if you read Psalm 82, it says that God sits in the congregation of the gods. He sits among in his congregation like this. He has a bit of a congregation that he sits amongst. And they discuss these ruling things. And we learn from Job, in those very first two chapters, that God does not control things. For starters, when Satan comes into the council, one of the people that's on the council, he comes in, and the Lord asks him, "Where have you been?" He says, "Well, I've been roaming to and fro on the earth." He's been roaming where he wants. And the Lord says to him, "Have you considered my servant Job?" He's fantastic. There's no one like Job. A bit like Mick. There's no one like Mick. He's a fantastic man. "Have you considered him? I'm really proud of him," God says. And Job and Satan says, "Yeah, well, he only serves you because you bless him." The implication being that my servants, you know, they only do what I would do because I bless them too. Your kingdom's like my kingdom. And God says, "Do you really think that?" And basically he says, "Well, if you really think that, do what you like to him. He's in your hand." In other words, you have permission to test your theory. Only to spare his life. And Satan goes out and really attacks Job's possessions, kills all his children, devastates his life, and he loses everything he's worked hard for all his life in a single day. And his wife tells him to curse God and die. And he refuses to. He just gets on his knees and prays to God. And then you get another glimpse into heaven. And Satan again comes and chats to the Lord. And the Lord says, "Have you seen Job? Your theory is wrong. You thought that Job would abandon me once you tested him that way, once he stopped being blessed. But actually, you're wrong. Look, he still blesses me. He still wants to serve me." And then Satan says, "Yeah, well, that's because you haven't let me touch him. If you let me touch him, then he will curse you." And he doesn't say this in the Bible, but then you get the impression that God gives a big sigh. "Do you really believe that, Satan?" And he says, "Well, if you really believe that, go and afflict his body. But don't take his life." There would later come a son one day that he would allow to take the life of that son. But that wasn't that day. That was for a later time when he hung on a cross. But in Job's day, he wasn't allowed to take the life. And so Satan goes out and he afflicts Job's body with all kinds of terrible, painful sores and boils. And Job sits in the dust, in the ashes, in an ash heap, scraping in pus off his limbs with broken clay. Just scraping. Sorry, didn't mean to splash you there, Kerry. But, his wife again says, "Why do you curse God and die? At least I can marry someone then I might have a bit better chance of having a good life with." I think she was a bit selfish in that request. And but Job refuses. But what we learn from that story, one of the key things we learn many things, and if you come on Ignite, I spend a whole morning or a whole couple of hours on that, but you learn that God is not in control. God allowed Satan to roam where he wanted. God allowed Satan to test his theories. God doesn't get his way in heaven simply by controlling people, controlling the angels, controlling the spirits. Which is a fun and fascinating insight, one of the first insights that God wants to give us into his nature. Our God is not a dictator. Okay, let's move on, because I ran out of time. Daniel 10. Does God rule by his mighty power? Because is God the biggest and the strongest? My five-year-old son is very good at telling me that Jesus is the fastest. He can jump the highest. He can run the fastest. He's the strongest. He can lift the most. I say, no one can lift that. He said, oh, yeah, but Jesus can, Dad. I said, yeah, okay, Jesus can. There's nothing that Jesus can't do. Hallelujah. So if he's the most powerful, does he get his way then just because he's the most powerful? Because that's an option, isn't it? If you're the most powerful, you can probably get your way just by a bit of muscle. School bullies try that occasionally. But we see this interesting story in Daniel chapter 10, where Daniel is so troubled by a dream that he has visions of the future. He gets on his knees to pray. Nothing happens for 3 weeks. He's fasting and praying. And then one day, after 3 weeks of fasting and praying, that's quite a long time to be fasting and praying. Most of us can't stand about half an hour. 3 weeks is quite a long time. But after 3 weeks, that's an encouragement for you to persevere in your prayers. And for me, to persevere in my prayers. After 3 weeks, a messenger comes to him. Glowing like gold, burnished. Bright like lightning, it says. And he puts his hand on him. And Daniel is terrified. And he says, fear not, Daniel. Because the moment that you started to pray, I set off to come and tell you something. And then he says something really weird. But the prince of Persia resisted me. Hello? What does he mean by the prince of Persia resisted him? I don't think you're right. No, but what does he mean by the prince of Persia resisted? Because it's a bit of an odd expression. But when you understand, when you read the Bible, you see actually that heavenly authorities are given mandates, are given remits to rule over nations, to rule over churches, to rule over groups of people. Probably in this day and age, also to rule over companies, you know, and organizations. And so there was a spirit that ruled over Persia. And it makes no sense for this heavenly person to have been prevented by the actual prince of Persia, the king of Persia at that time. That's just nonsense. He wasn't wrestling with him or anything like that. But actually, he was prevented from coming to Daniel by the prince of Persia, by an angel. And he said, I wouldn't have got here unless the archangel Michael came and gave me a hand. Now, that's a bit of an odd thing, isn't it? Because God sent him. Or it could, in fact, if you take it one way, it could be Jesus himself. Because that's how Jesus appears, like a son of man with a face shining. And so he's got a very similar description to the son of man in Revelation. And you think, what is going on? Some kind of spiritual warfare is going on there. And God, who is the maker of every spirit, who in a spiritual fight would just squish any spirit like an ant, you know, if he wanted to, he could get his own way. You know, many people think that America gets their own way because they're the strongest in this world. You go to some countries, they think America just throws its weight around too much. But, you know, God's not like that. What he does is he sends a messenger. He sends an emissary. Rather than do everything himself, he empowers his creatures to do things. There are some creatures in heaven even that resist his will. In fact, if you read Revelation chapter 12, it says, and war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon, that's Satan, and the dragon and his angels fought back. But they did not prevail, nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and angels were cast out with him. War in heaven. When you pray, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, you don't automatically think about war, do you? Hello? Am I just confusing you? Because, you know, that for me, that's kind of interesting. You don't think about there being war in heaven. You don't think about there being resistance in heaven. But from the glimpses of heaven that we are shown in Scripture, and I love Scripture because it reveals so much about the character of God, the glimpses that we're shown of heaven reveal that there is a warfare going on there, that God's will is being resisted in heaven. So just like America is discovering in our day that the battle's not won by might, it's not won because you're the biggest and the strongest, you don't get your way just because you're the strongest. Actually, they often talk about hearts and minds now, don't they? And in the same way, the war that goes on in heaven is almost certainly around hearts and minds. It's almost certainly around winning hearts and minds, God winning the hearts and minds of his servants. God asking people to do stuff and then responding out of love to it. You know, that's why the cross is the most significant weapon in the warfare. Because at one level, the cross is a pretty useless weapon in a fight. In one of the fights that we think about, as we think about fighting, because it's a sacrifice. And not only is it a sacrifice, but it was not like one of these suicide bombers where it takes out a whole lot of the enemy. It was a sacrifice, just a sacrifice. But the power of the cross is not in what it does to the enemy physically. The power of the cross is what it does to the arguments of the enemy emotionally and spiritually. It totally undermines the enemy's arguments. Because the cross proves that love wins. The cross proves that love is the greatest power in the universe. The cross proves that actually death is not the end. The cross proves that God loves people and that there's more life after death. The cross proves all these things. And so it says in Colossians that the principalities and powers, the heavenly beings, the heavenly forces that oppose God, were disarmed by the cross. So God doesn't get his way just by power, but through love. And this is the secret, really. He asks. And if you go to 1 Kings chapter 22, verse 19 to 22... you'll see a little story. There's a really wicked king at that time, King Ahab. And he's so wicked. And the Lord says it's actually time now. Actually, he needs to go. This is time. He's had all his chances. Now he needs to go. So he's in his heavenly council. And you get this, the prophet says, I saw the heavens open. I saw the Lord speaking to his messengers, to his servants. This is what Micaiah the prophet says. I saw him speaking. And he says, who will go for me and persuade Ahab to go out and fight this fight, this battle at Ramoth Gilead? Who will go and persuade Ahab to go out and fight where he'll actually lose and actually end his reign? And the angels all talking about it. And then one angel pipes up and says, oh, I'll go. And the Lord says to him, oh, how are you going to do it then? And he says, well, you know, Ahab, he's got all these prophets of foreign gods. I'll go down and be a lying spirit in their mouth and tell him he's going to succeed. And the Lord says to that spirit, oh, that's good. That'll work. Go on then. That is bizarre. On so many levels, I think that is just crazy. God, what are you doing? A lying spirit? You know, what is that all about? But the principle still stands that God wants something done in heaven. What does he do? He asks. He doesn't dictate. He doesn't say, this is what you're going to do. It's not like a commanding officer who's already made all the battle plans up and said, you're going to do this, 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 and this, and this. He says, I think I would like this to happen. Who's going to do it for me? And an angel steps up. God is looking for partners to work with him to get his will done in heaven. And you know, the word angel actually comes from the Greek word angelos, which just means messenger. God's looking for a whole bunch of messengers to deliver messages. And he empowers them to deliver those messages, and he empowers them to do what he asks them to do, but he's just asking other people to do it. He's not actually doing it himself. That's amazing. And it seems like the reason God's will is being done in heaven is because the angels choose to listen to him and do what he wants. Okay. I better bring it to earth, otherwise I'll lose you all. Because we're praying that your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So it follows, we just learn about the way that God works in heaven is exactly the way that God works here on earth. Exactly. And Jesus, when we pray, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, we are praying, just like you did in heaven, will you do it here as well, please? So there's no control. The truth is, we're free. Hallelujah. That's an important principle to right at the outset. We are free. You know, at one point, when the Lord had just called out Israel from slavery in Egypt, and where they hadn't been free, they'd been forced to live a certain way and forced to build pyramids and forced to do all kinds of things. God called them out in the wilderness and says, I call heaven and earth against you today to bear witness that you are free. I set before you a choice. You can choose life or you can choose death. One of the things that the Holy Spirit wants to say over us this morning, I call heaven and earth as witnesses over you today that you are free. You know, part of the issue is, as a pastor of a church, often people will come to you and say, look, will you sort out my husband? Will you sort out my wife? Will you sort out my children? Will you sort out my boss? Will you sort out the government? Will you sort out the council? Can you pray that God will just do this to them? Will you pray that God changes their minds? Will you pray, actually, that God does this? And that, whenever people come to me with those kind of requests, I'm always thinking, how do I begin to explain to them that God loves freedom? Because that's not a very helpful thing to say to someone in that situation. But it's true. The truth is, God loves freedom. He loves it so much, he's willing to give you freedom to really explore who you want to be and what, and test out your own theories. To live a certain way. If you think that's best, he gives you the freedom to live it that way. He doesn't want to control us. Not by power, not by might. So that's why when Jesus comes in John chapter 8, he says, if you dwell in my word, if you live by my word, if you try out my word, you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. Because the truth is, we're not free. Jesus says those who sin are a slave to sin. The truth is, we're all in Egypt and we need bringing into that place of freedom. And Christ is the person who brings us to that place of freedom. And I can speak to that personally because I know I was captivated by all kinds of sins before I came to Christ. And whilst they weren't a wand wasn't waved over me magically and I couldn't just stop sinning altogether completely day one, I know that I had a freedom to walk out from sin the day I met Jesus. Some sins dropped off me straight away. I never had the need to get drunk after meeting Jesus. Well, I used to get drunk 3 or 4 times a week. Well, 2 or 3 times a week when I was a student, when I could afford it. It's crazy. Student bars are so cheap. I won't go there. It's not very edifying. But that, you know, Jesus does set us free. Another truth is we are at war. And the question is, what will we use our freedom for? There is a war going on down here as well as there is in heaven. There are those that are working with God to accomplish his things. There are those that are working against God and resisting him, trying to bring destruction. And Peter and Paul encourage us not to indulge our freedom, not to use our freedoms to indulge our flesh, to do the things that we want, selfish things, just to work for ourselves, just to bless ourselves, just to live for our holidays and our new tellies and our new cars and our times out with our friends. All those things are good, but not to live for those things alone. It says to live for the kingdom, to love one another. If you turn to Galatians 5:13, he says that. Let's not use our freedom to indulge the flesh, but let us love one another. 1 Peter 2:16 says a very similar thing. Because God's kingdom is going to come, not because he's the biggest and the strongest down here either. It's going to come because his servants love him enough to want his kingdom to come, which is why he asks us to pray it. His kingdom is coming through the servants. That's what I said at the beginning about the church. The church is his agent to bring the kingdom to earth. The church is those who say, yes, I want to work with you to see heaven come to earth. I want to work with you to make this world a better place. That's what the church is. The number of the people that have been called out and say, yes, actually, I want to respond to that. I want to work with you, Lord. Okay. And lastly, just to give you some hope, if you turn to Isaiah chapter 6, it's a well-known bit of scripture. It's the calling of the prophet Isaiah. Because this is the crux of how God gets his will done in his, and how his kingdom comes. It says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above it stood seraphim, each one had 6 wings. 2 he covered his face, 2 he covered his feet, and with 2 he flew. And they cried to one another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out. And the house was filled with smoke. And so I said, woe is me, for I am undone. I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. And then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a live coal, which he had taken from the tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth and said, behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away and your sin is purged or pardoned, wiped clean. Also, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? Then I said, here am I, send me. And the Lord tells him and says, go and tell this people, blah, 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 blah. And we get the book of Isaiah. And in the book of Isaiah, a lot of Jesus is revealed, the suffering servant, the virgin birth. So many great things are revealed because he said, here I am, send me. I've got the picture of the hands going up there. Here I am, send me. Here I am, send me. That was the way that God was getting his will done in Isaiah's day. That's the way God got his will done in heaven. And that's the way he gets his will done today. This morning, I really felt the Lord say that I want to commission people. I do want to commission people. I've got things that are on my heart to do in this world. In Maidenhead, in Marlow, in Slough, in Englefield Green, in the UK and around the world, in Ethiopia, in places like that even. I've got things that are desperately on my heart I'd like to do in the lives of your neighbours, your families, your friends, our neighbours, our families, our friends. I'm including myself in this. And the Lord is saying, whom will go for me? Who's going to go? Who's going to go to your neighbours, Sid? He said, who's going to go for me? Who is going to go for me? You know, what, like Isaiah, a lot of us are like Isaiah. And our immediate reaction when I say something like that is, oh, well, you know, actually, I'm a bit dirty. I'm a bit unclean. If only you knew, Colin, the kind of things I get up to in secret places, then you would know that God's not speaking to me when he's saying those kind of things. I just want to say to you right now, there are angels flying from the throne of God with tongs, with live coals in their mouth to kiss your lips. Just like they kissed Isaiah's lips and said, you are clean. Not because you deserve it, not because you've earned it, but because Jesus died on the cross for you to set you free so that you could live for a greater destiny, for a greater purpose than just the everyday ordinary stuff and satisfying your own desires. Actually, there's a greater call on your life. Do not let anything disqualify you this morning from saying, here I am, send me. When Isaiah knew he was unclean, like Peter did when he, Jesus called him. He said, "Get away from me, Lord. I'm a dirty man." And Peter says, and Jesus says to Peter, "You know, don't worry, Peter. I'm going to make you a fisher of men." The same thing is true today. The same God who accepted Isaiah, who was unclean of speech, the same guy who accepted Peter, who was an unclean man, a sinful man, accepts you and he accepts me. I guess the thing is, we have to decide what God is asking us to do. And I should really spend a whole talk saying that, probably. How do we discover what God is asking us to do? How do we know what God is asking us to do? Because that is a really difficult thing. But unless you ask, you never know. Unless you spend time in the presence of God, we never know. One of the reasons I love coming to church and worshipping is I'm spending time in the presence of God, giving God a chance to speak to me. God is speaking to us this morning. The Lord of heaven and earth is saying, "Whom shall I send? Whom will go for me?" You know, that's one of the reasons we're doing what we're doing in this season. As a group of churches, you know, we do believe that God is calling us to bless the Methodist churches. You know, in this season, God is turning the hearts of the fathers to the children and the children to the fathers. We had the leader of the whole Methodist movement apologize to churches like ours for kicking out our leaders 50 years ago, 40 years ago. That's amazing. What humility. He said, we were jealous, we were scared, we should never have done it. Please forgive us and will you come and help us now? And new churches who 20 years ago were saying, "We don't need the old churches, we could do it all by ourselves," the children are saying, "Actually, we need you. You guys have a strength that we don't have. You have numbers that we don't have. You have buildings that we don't have. You have so much that we don't have. We need to learn from you. You've changed our nation once. We believe we can change it together again." God is turning the hearts of the fathers to the children and children to the fathers. In this generation, in preparation for an outpouring of His Spirit, which is going to really sweep across our land and see so many people saved, it's going to be written about for centuries. I really believe that. I totally and utterly believe it. The last time God turned the hearts of the fathers to the children, or one of the last times, and children to the fathers, was in the time of John the Baptist. That ushered in Jesus coming. And I'm just looking for a great move of God coming on the back of this. Churches working together in our land. That's why we're doing what we're doing. And so if we're going to really help 40 churches, which we feel God is calling us to do, if we're really going to help 40 churches, that means we have to shape up to be like that. There's no point in saying that and doing nothing about it, because God is saying, who will go for me? Whom will I send? So if we're saying send us, we need to shape up for that. So one of the things we're doing in this season, you've heard we're reviewing church leadership structures. One of the reasons we're reviewing the structures is actually to try and make ourselves align with what God is asking us to do as a church. So we believe that if we're going to really impact 40 other churches in our region, that means we have to become a network of some kind. And, you know, some of you might think, "Oh, that's a bit, come on. Why do we want to do that? Regional network, Colin, come on." But if God is saying something over us, I believe it's our duty to respond to it. That's just what I'm saying. If you can think of a better way, then let's go down a better route. But I think if we're going to impact 40 churches, we're going to bring life to 40 Methodist churches, actually, we have to shape up. And that means we have to become some kind of regional network. And that means we have to start acknowledging that the churches of River Church are churches. Then there was a time when River Church was a single church in one town. Then it was a single church over two towns. Now, is it really a single church over four towns? Well, you could say that, but in reality, we are four different churches in four different towns with four different passions and burdens for four different communities, living out the message in slightly different ways, but with a common heart, a common set of values, a common set of goals, believing that God has called us together to impact our region and our nation and the nations. So, you know, we believe we're shaping up for that. So that means that, you know, our leaders actually don't lead just congregations, which are nicely protected by a central team, but actually they are part of a small network. And they are church leaders in their own right, and there's increased responsibility for that. And I want to make sure our church leaders are paid properly for that. In the past, we haven't paid them, and I want to pay them in this season. I want you to know that. Personally, I'm going to pay a cost for that. I'm going to lose a day of my salary in the next month or two because I committed to making sure that they get paid. Also, Andy Reid, who's been working for the church for 20-odd years now, has agreed that he would give up his last day working for the church. He's been slowly winding down his days for River anyhow as he takes on more and more responsibility for Links International and travels more and more. He's just recognising this is something where the Spirit is leading him. He's still going to be part of the leadership, but he's going to serve voluntarily. and he's going to give up his last payday in order to facilitate our local leaders getting paid more. I just want you to know these are some of the things that we're working through, guys. I want you to be praying for us as a leadership as we try and shape up for this new season as a group of churches looking to see heaven come, looking to see the kingdom of God break out. And it's funny, you know, the moment we start saying that, literally the week we actually voiced that out loud, a church from High Wycombe come in and say, we want to connect with you. And you think, is that coincidence? Or do you see the hand of God in that? And I just choose to see the hand of God in that. So we're working through what that might mean. But I just want you to know that. So this is, God is speaking over us this morning as a church or group of churches, but he's also speaking to us as individuals. We're all called to fight in this war. Every one of us is called to lay down our lives. Every one of us is called to go and serve the King in some respect. And no one's disqualified. The question for you and for me is, what is he calling me to do today? And as I said to you, I really felt the Lord wants to commission people today. You know, and that nearly always begins with a revelation of God's goodness, a revelation of God's glory that Isaiah had. I see the Lord high and lifted up. Oh, my word, that's so fantastic. I want to do something for you, Lord. But I'm so unworthy. I can't possibly do anything of any value for you. Yes, you can, because the living coal, the living rock, Jesus Christ, is kissing you today. And he's calling us out there to do something for him. What is he calling us to do? There are two big themes that are going on in the world at the moment, two big themes in the UK. One is he's calling the church to bless our communities, to serve the poor. You see so many food banks springing up, so many things, works of service in our community springing up, things like Larchfield that the Maidenhead team did earlier this year. The Lord is blessing that all over our land as churches are rising up and actually saying, actually, we are part of the solution for our country. It's not the government. The government can't do everything. We are part of the solution to make our societies a better place. That's something that the Lord is in. If you want to know what God is calling us to as a group of people in this country, that's one of the things he's calling us to. Another thing is, all over the world, Christians are waking up to really the power that we have in Christ. And that's symbolized by Reading Church and Bill Johnson and what's coming out of there. That's a fantastic thing. And they're seeing the supernatural. They're seeing healing on a regular daily basis. And churches all over the world are getting inspired by that, realizing actually there's so much more power available to us than we ever realized. And that's another area which God is calling people into and calling people to stand up for and go in his name and demonstrate love and power. But the question is for you guys and for me, what is he calling us to do today? How am I going to contribute to that? And it could be any number of ways. I'm not going to be prescriptive because the Lord may call you to business. He may call you to lead a business. He may call you to lead a council or a school governing body or become a teacher, inspire youngsters. There are any number of different ways that you can serve the Lord. Yes, some of them will be in church. Some of them will be going to Ethiopia. Some of them will be signing up on Ignite and really learning and studying and growing in who you're called to be. But the Lord is here right now this morning, the same Lord high and lifted up, and he speaks over us. Just close our eyes a second. Tina, maybe you might want to come out for me. Thank you. Could be, as I've talked this morning, actually, you don't know Jesus. You don't know the God who loves. You don't know the God I've been talking about all morning, the God who is desperate to win this world, to deliver it from all the evil that's around. But this morning, the God wants you to partner with him. God is saying, who will go for me? Whom will I send? And the first step is actually to say, yes, actually, I'm here. If you're real God, I want to work with you to make this world a better place. If you find yourself in that place this morning, I want you to do a very brave thing. Everyone's got their eyes closed. No one's looking. If you find yourself in that place and you want to respond to the Lord, to Jesus for the first time maybe, then I want you to raise your hand now. It'd be the best move you ever made. Jesus said, if any man stands up and acknowledges me before men, then I will stand up and acknowledge him before the angels of my Father. Today is the day of salvation. You can know God. You can know peace and joy. Okay. And then there are others who, when I said they've disqualified themselves, you knew that was you. And you realized that actually that you're sitting here this morning, and actually what you've effectively done is disqualified yourself from doing anything meaningful, because you know that you're dirty or unclean, and the Lord wants to make you clean this morning. And I'm not going to embarrass you by asking you to stand, but I do want you to respond and acknowledge the kiss of Jesus this morning, who's coming to cleanse you. You can be clean today. Jesus says you are clean. And there are also some of us that actually are looking to hear the call of God in our lives afresh. And maybe you need a prophetic word. Jan has a prophetic table at the back. You need to go and speak, go to that table and receive a prophetic word afterwards. Or maybe you need to go and pray through with someone. And there'll be a ministry team at the front here after the meeting to be praying through with. But you know, in this moment, if you know actually that as I've been speaking, the Holy Spirit has been moving on you and saying, I want to respond, I want to say, here I am, send me. And I don't know how it's working and I'm a bit confused, but I trust you, Lord, with my life. I just want to go where you want to send me. I want to do the things you're asking me to do. If you feel that need, and this morning it's been heightened to know the call of God, then I just want you to stand right now. Because the Father is here to commission people this morning. In fact, I want you to come down the front. Come down the front, because the leaders of the church are going to pray for you as we end. Come on, Vicky, you're going to come and pray for these people. Come on in, Sabina. Come on, if you're on a congregational team, you can come and pray. Because God is here this morning to commission people afresh. Father, thank you that you're amazing, that you're incredible. You're a God who loves like no other. Thank you for your plans and purposes for man are for good and not for harm. Thank you that you're building your church. Thank you that your kingdom is coming. Thank you that your kingdom is coming and coming and growing and growing. Thank you that you haven't given up on us despite all our rebellions, despite all of our knockbacks. You have not given up on us, but you keep persevering. Thank you, Father. Thank you. And thank you for these people that have responded to this message today, Lord God. And you said you're going to commission them today afresh, Lord Jesus. I pray they would hear your voice, that they would see you as Isaiah saw you, high and lifted up. That the train of your robe fills the temple and your glory fills the temple. They would see you afresh, that they would be overwhelmed again by a vision of your loveliness, of your beauty. A vision that will grab hold of their hearts, Lord God, and lead them into a fresh partnership with you, a fresh calling, a fresh vision. And I pray for burdens to fall upon them right now, Father, in the Spirit, that your angels would deliver fresh burdens to these hearts, Lord God. Maybe they're old burdens that have been laid down and need to be picked up again, or maybe they're brand new burdens, but I pray for them, Lord Jesus, that burdens would come from heaven and fill their hearts, set a fire in their souls like we spoke about earlier, that can't be contained and it can't be controlled. All it can do is be responded to and lived. Oh, Lord Jesus, let fire fall from heaven right now and consume this sacrifice. Thank you for your cleansing, for your equipping, for your empowering, for your grace, which is poured out abundantly on these lives. And for all of us, Lord Jesus, pour out your Spirit upon us right now as we go from this place today, lead us in your love. Help us to work with you to make this world all that you intended it to be. Help us, Lord Jesus, to live lives worthy of your calling, to love our neighbours and our colleagues, our families and our friends, to reveal your love to them. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for what you're doing. Thank you for what you're doing. Let deep call to deep right now, Father, in the hearts of your people. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Thank you.